Mark chapter 6. So looking forward to those things. Mark chapter number 6. Appreciate the great spirit of the Lord here already this morning. We don't want to in any way impede that or try to think we can improve upon it, because thankful for the touch of the Master's hand, aren't you? And as we worship this morning and just enjoy the great presence of the Lord, and what a privilege it is to be His child, right? To be His, and that we come to Him in worship and adoration, and we do want to magnify the wonderful name of Jesus. Mark chapter 6, let's read. Verse number 1 there, I'm reading Mark 6, 1 through 6, we'll call it A, 6A, we'll probably go ahead and finish out that verse there, but verse number 1 says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Amen. We can stop there this morning. If you haven't already picked up on it, our thought this morning is taken from 6A there, and it says this: he marveled because of their unbelief. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the marvel of unbelief. I know that sounds like a paradox and probably a very strange thought this morning, but what really brought me to this text, I was going through the end of the chapter here in Mark chapter number 6, and I just, as often as I've said, I backed up and began to read the whole and trying to find into the context of what was written here. And this verse just caught my eye. It's like when you think about the very fact that Jesus marveled because of unbelief. Now, you and I this morning, we probably don't fit that category, or we don't expect belief so often is the case. We don't really expect to find, whether it be in the marketplace or on our jobs, and sometimes we're pleasantly surprised when we find someone of like precious faith. When we find someone that are believers, those that have come into a covenant with our God, those that have been redeemed, and it is exciting. And every one of us here, we find comfort in that. It's always good to have someone that you work with, that you spend a lot of time with, that is a fellow believer. And, you know, it's good to share things with them, and it's exciting. Dan back there, he and I worked together for a lot of years, and often, you know, it was nice to go out and just, if you had a thought or something, you could just run out. And I knew Dan was out there, and he's retired now, and I missed that. But I've tried to dump it on other people, and it's going okay. But, you know, that's somewhat questionable as far as where they stand with the Lord. And I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were sitting out front, and they'll ask questions once in a while, and I'll just say, "Oh, you asked, so I'm going to tell you." And I finally looked at him. I said, called his name. I said, "Don't you think it's time you start considering the fact that you're going to die? Don't you think it's time that you start considering that you need to make preparation?" And he looked at me like, "Wait a minute. Now, we can talk about this Bible stuff if you want to, and we can even talk about Southern gospel music and different things, but don't bring that up." And it went over sort of like you would expect it to go over. But, I mean, it was just important that we think about that. We can spend a lot of time with people, and at some point, that needs to come up. That needs to come up because you and I, we are assured of this morning, aren't we? Amen. This is not something we think maybe might happen, and we're just kind of here this morning, just in case it doesn't work out. And, you know, maybe God is real, maybe he's not real, maybe we're going to answer to him one day, maybe we're not. So we're just kind of here just in case that happens. It's not that. We are most surely convinced of these things. We're most surely convinced, as Shell's already said this morning, that this is truly the word of God, and it is truth. It is infallible. It is unmovable. And it does not change. Amen. That God's word is forever settled, the Bible says, and that's the way it puts that. And so we do get excited when we find someone and of like precious faith. But here in this particular passage this morning, it is kind of noteworthy that Jesus is marveling because of unbelief. As he saw their unbelief, as he went to his own people, and as the context has pointed out to us this morning, he is in his own land, he is in Nazareth, and he is among his own people, he is among his own family members, he's among his own brothers and sisters according to the flesh, that it's very clear here that Mary is not the perpetual virgin, as some may try to indicate, that they did go on after Christ. She and Joseph went on and they had other children. But up to that point, obviously the virgin birth. But we understand that Jesus was among his own. He was among his own brothers and his sisters. And probably, you know, I'm thinking that word brethren there that's often used in scripture, it even goes beyond the immediate family. It'll go beyond that of a brother and sister and may go into those that are somewhat more distant relatives. But the fact is this morning that Christ was among his own. And when we say that, it goes back to the very point that is made here, that they're familiar with Christ. They're familiar with Jesus. They're familiar with this man, and they understood where he grew up. They understood, or at least they thought they did, who his father was. They thought, well, Joseph would be his father, or however it may have been, Mary, and so on. But they were familiar with him, and they knew that his father, matter of fact, in one place there, maybe Matthew, that they indicate him or Joseph as his father, and that is he not a carpenter's son? And as often is the case, and even today it's still the same, that if your father was a carpenter, then more than likely, especially if it was a family business, that you may move into that same profession. And so they would just assume that this Jesus that grew up there in Nazareth would eventually just move into the same business that Joseph was in. And here in Mark 6, Jesus himself is even identified as a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And it says, and they were offended at him. They were offended. Why? Because Jesus was beginning to work miracles among them. He had done many mighty deeds, maybe not so much in Nazareth here, but in surrounding areas, particularly if you read Mark chapter number 5 and other places there in Capernaum, we find where Jesus was raising dead. Jesus was casting out demons. He was healing sick. He was opening blinded eyes, causing the deaf to hear, causing the maimed to be made whole, causing the lame to walk. And so all of this was obviously spreading throughout the land, as you can imagine. And so here he comes back into his own place, into his own land. They know who he is. They know his past. They know who, or at least they think they know whose son this is. And he says here in verse number 2, and he went in the Sabbath day, or when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. They were amazed. As a matter of fact, the word is almost to the point where it's the point where you're hit with something so suddenly that it catches your breath almost, to the point where, you know, you're shocked and you're just kind of taken back by this. It's to that extent when they heard the words of Jesus. Jesus that had not attended some rabbinic seminary or some great facility of learning that was often the case and that set under certain teachers. Here is Jesus that come and speak words, and they were amazed by his words. So much so that they said what? Never has a man spoke like this man. One place it talks about how can this man know these things, seeing that he's not a man of letters, or he's not a man that's been learned. Now, I don't say all this morning to belittle an education or make light of it or to tear it down and say that, as I heard one preacher put it this way, we want to become more ignoranter. I don't say that because I don't think the Bible really puts a primary on ignorance. As a matter of fact, we're taught not to be ignorant. The scripture teaches us that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. I think there is absolutely nothing wrong, and matter of fact, everything right, if we apply ourselves 100% to the learning and the study of the Word of God, if we apply ourselves to know what we know. And I would invite every one of us here this morning to do that. Whether we would ever fill a pulpit or whether we would ever be called to a certain vocation, whatever it may be, the fact still remains is that we want to know what we know. And the more we know, and the more solid our foundation becomes. Now, we know that our foundation is on Christ. Now, that is a solid foundation. But I do believe this morning that we become more useful when we say, Father, into your hands I surrender my life. Now, let me just back up a second. Now, we've looked at the fact that when they heard his words, the Bible says they were astonished. So there were many times when the people that were around Jesus or became in contact with him, they were constantly amazed by him. If you remember the story of Jesus there, I think someone made, maybe it was Mary that made mention of it earlier, there on the sea when he stepped out and calmed the seashore. And the Bible says that his disciples or the men that were with him, they marveled. We know the story of Jesus when he healed the sick of the palsy. It says, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled. And so we're familiar with that. We're familiar with the multitudes marveling at the words of Jesus and the works of Christ. It was never so much as seen in Israel before. And so we find many occasion where they marvel at Jesus. John 7 and 15 says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? But here we find Jesus marveling. Now, there's another instance in Scripture where this same thing occurred, and you're familiar with it. Just think about it for a second, where Jesus again marveled. And this is a story of a centurion, a soldier, a centurion being a Roman soldier, over 100 people, 100 men or so on. And he had one of his servants that was dying. He was on his deathbed, and he didn't have long to live, and we haven't been long talked about this story, but how that the centurion sent the leaders of the Jews, or some of the leaders to the Jews, to Jesus. Depends on where you read it in the Gospels. One sounds like he comes himself, but if we read in another place, I think maybe it's in Mark as well, we find where it was he had actually sent other of the Jewish leaders unto Jesus. Actually, it's in Matthew. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter number 8. If you want to read that at some point, don't have to read it this morning. But how that this commander came or sent these men unto Jesus and asked that he would heal his servant. And probably his servant, we've mentioned before, was probably a Jewish servant, more than likely, because no particular point is made that he was a Gentile, as was the case with the woman that came and asked for a healing. And the story there about the Gentile woman that came to Jesus. And so no particular mention is made of that. But this centurion went so far as to tell the Jewish leaders, tell Jesus, I'm not worthy that he should come to my house. But if he would just speak the word. And so Jesus, when hearing this, and the whole story there is much more that's said, but when Jesus hears this, he says, the Bible says that he marveled at his faith. And so if we would lay these two instances beside one another, and we see this group of people that had grown up with Jesus, that knew him, that had more than likely heard his words on many occasions, or at least here on this occasion. And they were familiar with him. They had heard of his works. And all that they had seen and heard, but yet they did not believe. But here we have a centurion soldier, a Gentile, not one of the Commonwealth of Israel, an alien, outside of the promises of God, as the Apostle Paul points it out, a foreigner, yet demonstrates this great faith. So much that Jesus says he marveled, or the scripture tells us that he marveled, or he was amazed at this man's faith. Because he hadn't seen all. He hadn't heard all. He didn't have the heritage. He didn't have the history. He didn't have the background. His family more than likely were not believers, or we really don't know, but probably were not, being Romans, and he being a Roman soldier. But here we find him demonstrating great faith, or demonstrating it to the point where Jesus steps back and says, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he says, let me make something clear. Here's what I see. I see them coming from the east and from the west and from the north and south, and they're sitting down with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom of our God. But I see the children of the kingdom being cast into outer darkness. Meaning what? That those that were so far away, they hadn't heard, they hadn't grown up around it, they hadn't seen it, were going to be brought in to the kingdom, and those that had been sitting right there and hearing it all along were going to be cast into darkness. Now, let that be this morning a warning to us all that familiarity can breed contempt to the point where we hear something over and over and over again, and to the point where it just doesn't have the same meaning to us. Let us understand this morning that our God is a God that is a consuming fire. And that he really does not have grandchildren. He does not have any children that's just because mom and dad serve God, then I'm just automatically in this morning. The scripture teaches us that at this point in history, in our time, where we stand, God commands every man everywhere to repent. That God is dealing with you on a very personal level. And he's speaking to you and calling to you. And he's shown himself real. And that if you have grown up around this so much and you've heard preaching to the point where it does become commonplace to you, you've heard every story. You can probably repeat it when I start it. But the fact still remains that you have got to come to a place where you say, that God, I want to be my God. Amen. That I want to surrender my life to him. And I want to be his child. And I want to become a vessel of honor. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He was astonished to the point where I did this morning just for my own use, because I wanted to make sure that word marvel that's used here in this context, verse number 6, and it means this, to wonder. And so there's nothing inherently positive or negative about the word per se, to marvel. I've always considered it a positive thing, really. You know, when you marvel at something, I look outside at the sunset and sometimes I marvel. I look at the great creation and I marvel. It's just amazing. But so it can be a positive. And clearly as it is here, it can be a negative, and it does mean a great surprise. So think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, when surrounded by his own people that rejected him, so much so that they wanted him removed, so much so in one place that they sought to kill him. Yet when he finds unbelief, He's surprised. He's taken back by it. He marveled. You say, well, you're reading too much into that. I'm just going with the text this morning because that's what it tells us, that they marvel at his words. They marvel at his teaching. They marvel at the power. They were astonished, it says. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many, verse 2, hearing him were astonished, saying what? From whence hath this man these things? Where did this man? They don't even call him by name. They know his name. It's Jesus. What's Jesus? What's Jesus doing over there? You know, why is he over there in the synagogue teaching like he's somebody? He's a carpenter. His father's a carpenter. Why would he even? They were shocked by it. This man. The Bible here, my Bible puts man in this particular verse italics, thank you. He puts it in italics, which means it's added for clarity. And so if you allow me to do this morning, I'm just going to drop it just in the text just because it says, from whence hath this these things? So you can kind of pick up on the contempt from which it said. What has this? What does this man think he is? What does he think he's coming from? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? I remember the same thing was said of his disciples, wasn't it? These ignorant and unlearned men that they neither had letters, they had never been to particular training per se. But look at Acts 4 and 13, says it this way. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These ignorant and unlearned men that had never known letters, they had never studied in the proper place or in the proper synagogue or in the proper teachers, the proper rabbi, Peter and John, just a bunch of common fishermen, yet in the hand of God, in the hand of Almighty God, become great vessels of honor. Great vessels. Now, I say that this morning with hesitancy because I want us to not become enamored or so concerned with the greatness of which they became. Because it's not about that. I was listening as Jessica was singing the song this morning, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Than worldwide fame. Just give me Jesus. God help us this morning for that to be the primary thing. We just want Jesus. I'm talking to me this morning. More than we would want a full church full. Just give us Jesus. It should be enough. Now, I understand that we want to work and we want fruit and all that. But in reality, until we understand that it's Jesus that we want. I was listening to a song this morning, or this past week. I was coming down the road. It's an old song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Got him on my mind. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Got him on my mind. It's so good they said it again. Jesus, 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 got him on my mind. I got Jesus on my mind. I thought I could write that song. Somebody just got real excited. Well, that's the way them old Pentecostal songs used to be, isn't it? There's not a real lot of depth to them. Not a lot of words. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Somebody got excited one day and just started, woo, Jesus. Got him on my mind. But probably didn't have a whole lot of learning. They were just excited because they understood that what they wanted was Jesus. Man, sometimes I still like those old things. Got him on my mind. I got Jesus on my mind. All right, I'm going to preach. I'm called to preach, not sing. Amen. Don't say amen. Well, we find that the disciples, too, they were ignorant, unlearned men, but yet there were those that took note because they had been with Jesus and that they had spent, really, I always go back to this with people, and they say, well, you know, the disciples, they were just a bunch of fishermen. Yeah, but they'd spent 3 years with the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth. They had just spent 3 years listening to his teachings, at times even being reproved. How many times was Peter rebuked? How many times were the disciples when they would say things like, well, let us be like Elijah and let's call down fire on their head? Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. Oh, Lord, don't let it be so. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. Oh, Lord, I'll go all the way. Well, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And so, sitting under the feet of Jesus, he'd speak a parable. They wouldn't get it. He'd pull them to the side and say, here's what the parable means, because for you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To others it's not given to know, but I like the way Matthew puts it over in Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse 16 there. Jesus sending his disciples out, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Amen. We can't become, and I want to remind myself and you as well, just so you don't misconstrue what I'm saying this morning, because in the reality of it is that we must rely on the Spirit of God to bring things to our remembrance. But don't mistake that for not saying, well, saying I don't need to put it in. Because the Spirit, as was the case with the disciples, after the resurrection, that the Spirit of God would begin to bring things back to their remembrance, the things that they had already heard. So it was put in through Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, bringing it back to their mind at the right time, in the right season, the right situation. They were limited. They were limited in their intellect. I know that to be the case. Every one of us here, we have limitations, right? But yet, God can take that. He can take our few fishes and few loaves and multiply them and feed 5,000. Or he can take an apostle or a preacher of the gospel, send him out into a wilderness place to preach to one man. It's God's prerogative. Let's think about it this morning. It's God's prerogative. You remember in the book of Exodus when Moses was afraid to go before Pharaoh, and he said, Moses told God, when he's speaking to the Lord and God's speaking to him, he says, Lord, they're not going to believe me. I don't even speak that well. And how will they know? And what was it God's response to Moses? He said, what? He said, Moses, what's in your hand? I was reading a book this past week, and I was reminded of the story of the book by Francis Schaeffer. And the title of it was, or the title of this particular section of the book was, For God So Used a Stick of Wood. For God So Used a Stick of Wood. And the whole point was, here's Moses that had been on the backside of that desert, backside of the wilderness for 40 years, and probably carried that old shepherd's stick, you know, around. They tell me, I don't know, I'm not a shepherd, but I can kind of imagine that we get familiar with things, we get comfortable with things, and as a shepherd tending those sheep there in the Midian wilderness, that Moses probably became pretty fond of that rod. And it was there, and it was just a dead stick. It was a dead stick. It wasn't attached to any life source whatsoever. But yet, here we find that God, speaking to Moses, said, Moses, what's in your hand? And it's a rod. Of course, you know how it goes from there. God commands him to throw it down. It becomes a serpent. Moses is afraid of it, steps back. And God uses that as a sign for Pharaoh and those that were around, even though his magicians reproduced it in a sense. But yet we know how the serpent from Moses' rod ate up the others that were there, proving that God was the God. And the other was just witchcraft and sorcery, but yet God says, hey, I'm all powerful, right? And from there, you know, that same rod was used over and over again throughout the Exodus, that God used it in many instances. And if you look in Exodus, you don't have to do it now, but if you're familiar with the story there about the Exodus, that rod of Moses' rod, it became identified in Exodus 4 and 20 as the rod of God. The rod of God. And I thought about that this morning in our own life. And yeah, you and I, we are limited. And, you know, I used to work with a guy, and he always made reference to the Peter principle. Apparently there's a guy, something Peter, his last name. He came up with this principle that we're all so limited, and we can accomplish certain things, but eventually you just run out. That, you know, if you're in a workplace and you keep getting advanced, till you get a place where you're inept. Hope I'm not there. But anyway, it happens, you know. It's like you do good on your job, and they move you up. You do good on that, they move you up a little farther. Until finally you get to the point where you're not capable of doing the job anymore, and so all these big companies are run by people that aren't able to do the job. That was the Peter principle. And we are limited. And I don't know if it's the Diet Coke I've been drinking or have not drunk for many years. I gave it up years ago. But I think there might be some residual there of memory loss. They tell me it was Diet Coke. I don't know. That's not an official statement. It's just, it might be, you know, 47. I'm not sure. But we are limited. And we're limited in our ability to remember and all that. But in reality, I just want to say, God, I want to be the rod of God. Just use us. We're in your hand to do what you will. Now, if it means he's just setting us over in a corner somewhere for X number of years or X number of time, then so be it. The fact is, it's Jesus that we're in love with. We're not in love with positions or even a particular thing or work. It's Christ. It's Christ in you. Now, back in Mark, let's just go back there. I'm going to wrap this up this morning. Because I look, they were so amazed, they were astonished at the words of Jesus. And they had heard all. They couldn't, but this is just simply Joseph's son. This is Mary. And, you know, who does he think he is? He's just a carpenter, for goodness sake. And Jesus says these words in verse 4. It's pretty solid. It's a solid principle. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. A prophet is not without honor except, or the place that he doesn't find honor is in his own country. And we find that in the response to the family of Jesus, to him and to his words. John 7 and 5 even says that neither did his brethren believe in him. And there's other places in Scripture that talks about when Christ came into close proximity to his homeland and to his people, that they would just look and say, well, he can't be the one. I mean, showed him no honor. The answers are always somewhere else, aren't they? There it is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right before him, and they're looking somewhere else. We know his mom, we know his brethren and sisters, and they're offended in him. The Bible says that I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, a rock of offense. Right? Why? Because they looked and there was nothing that would move them toward him in the sense of how he looked. They looked at the outside. They looked at the covering. They didn't look what where he came from or who he was. Somebody else has got the answer. Surely it's not coming from this carpenter's son. I laugh all the time. I think it's funny when I hear people, and it seems like in our country today, you know, everybody's turning toward yoga. Yoga's it. You know, whether you're doing it for stretching or whatever else, some Middle East, that's it. The people are going over and meditating in some corner somewhere, saying there's people over in India, they've got the answers. There it is, right there. Or over in the Middle East and China, Japan, that's the answers that we need. Let's try that. And the whole time the answer is nigh to them, the gospel. The word that has been preached in our land, right? I was talking to a guy the other day. We got talking about those that haven't heard the gospel. And I said, think about this. I said, people in this country are without excuse. I mean, I may not agree with everything that's preached on the radio, but you can turn the radio station on at any time and hear some Baptist preacher somewhere giving the gospel, giving the truth of how to be saved and how to come to God. But no, we want to look over in some place in some other country saying they've got the answers. And we want to send our money over there and say, send us this. This is the medicine that we need. This is going to take care of all our problems right here. Surely it's not in this carpenter's son. Not in them people over there in that little bitty old church. What do they know? They don't even have letters. Uneducated bunch of rednecks. What do they know about life's answers? Not a lot. But I do know the one that does. I do know that this word is God's word. And that it is the truth. And that it is indisputable. And that you turn the news on every day and you hear. You got to pay attention. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm telling me. I got to pay attention. I hear things, and I hear, it's like the psalmist when he talks about those that would set a snare and set a trap for someone else and then get caught in their own snare. That's happening right now in our country. These people that have set snares and says this, said that, oh, this is that, or this, you're this, or you're that, and we're hearing on the news every day. They're being caught in their own traps. You know what? That's the Bible. And what we're going to find is this word of God actually is true. And that God says, when he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you, then that's exactly what God means, right? And when he talks about the righteous prospering and the wicked being brought to nothing, it's true. Amen? It's true. That's God's way. It may not happen overnight. We may not see it immediately, but rest assured, God's word is truth. And so we find here that this unbelief that amazed Jesus, they would not receive the facts because of the package. They would not receive the truth because of the one that was given it to them. They were offended by this carpenter's son. He said, surely this can't be the one. And so they didn't believe. There were some that came even close to belief. There were some that heard Jesus' words, and it says they believed, but they wouldn't confess. They weren't confessing. That sounds confusing. It's like, well, I don't understand the difference. Either you believe or you don't believe. So I did this great move this morning. I went and looked up that word confess that's used in that particular context. And the Greek word here, this will excite you this morning, homologoio. And I did not say that right, but it's close enough to where you think I should have just said it fast and moved on. But the word homo means the same. Logio is to speak. And so to confess this morning is to speak the same thing. And so there were those that didn't believe, that believed, but they wouldn't confess him. And the reason the Bible says is because they feared and they sought the approval of man more than God. And they weren't willing to confess him. God, we confess you this morning. Father, help us to speak the same thing. God, let us speak your words. God, it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus, or I go to church on Sunday morning, or God, help us to speak the same thing. Help us to confess. The word confess also means to make a promise. There's a great example of this. It's given out the Old Testament scripture, strangely enough, that there was a prophet by the name of Jonah that we're all familiar with that has running from the presence of God and running from the mission that God had given to him. He finds himself on a boat. The Bible says he paid the fare thereof, and he gets on this boat, and he goes out there in the midst of the sea, and the sea starts, a storm comes up, and they're all about to die. And the Bible talks about how the people on the boat cast lots, and the lot fell toward Jonah. The last thing they wanted to do was throw this man overboard, because they thought if this God that's after this man, if we throw his man overboard, we are in for it. And Jonah said, now if you do this, the storm will pass. And so they did just that. They cast Jonah into the sea. And Jonah 1 and 16 says it this way. It says, then the men feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. What did they do? They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They made a promise. See, that's saving faith when you begin to make a vow. God, I promise. Lord, I surrender, right? That's really what it comes to. I mean, you a lot of times we make promises and all that we can't keep, but what we're doing is just surrendering our lives to Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to become your vessel. Look at the way Romans puts it. I love this. In Romans chapter 10, familiar passage to us all, says it this way. Romans 10 and 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can I be saved? Believe and confess. Exceedingly fear and make vows. God, I surrender. That's a vow. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, let me back up and say that. For whosoever. I love that. Father, whosoever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our message this morning to the world is salvation. You must be saved. We don't appeal to some empty void that they may or may not have in their life. We identify the fact that, as I spoke to that man this past week, you're going to stand before God. You're going to have to give an account for your life. And there's only one way of salvation, and it's through believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, it's thank God for salvation. Aren't you glad for that? I don't want to go to someone and say, and I hear it. I hear it on the radio. I was listening to, and I love to listen to music. I listen to it a lot. And a lot of the songs you hear, even on Christian radio, just is appealing to some felt need that, you know, come to God and he'll just make you a little better. There's this one song out now. If you heard it, I hate it. Every time it comes on, I turn it about making diamonds. God's going to make you a diamond. Yeah, whatever. Spare me all that. I don't need to be a diamond. I just want to be a rod in the hand of God. I'm just an old stick. we keep, you know, we try to, well, you know, what God's going to, I even heard this said the other day, and I don't mean to be picking off on, knocking off on a lot of the, what you hear, but anyway, they were saying that God's going to help me be me. Like me. Oh, that's the last thing I want to do is be more me. That's it. I do not want more me. I want less of me and more of him this morning. Amen. God, if it means I surrender, I'll take all of me. I want to be a vessel of honor and understand this morning that it's that message of salvation to be saved from the hand of the enemy, to have life eternal, to surrender to Jesus. He was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at the fact that all that they had saw, all that they had beheld. There's one place there Jesus talks about those that, he uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he stood over Jerusalem and to the people, he said, if the works had been done in Sodom that had been done in you, they would have repented long ago. And now he stopped, didn't stop there. He says, it's going to be more, this is interesting, more what? More tolerable for them than for you in the judgment. So it's, think about that. Here Jesus is talking to his own, the children of light, that had heard and had received and the history, and talks about a bunch of pagan people. Another place he talks about Elijah and says, there's a lot of widows in the land of Israel in the time of Elijah, but yet God sent him to Zarephath, to a pagan worshiper and widow, and provides for him there when all kind of widows, but where does God send Elijah? Into another land. Talks about Elisha, said there was a lot of lepers in the land of Israel in the time of Naaman, but God goes and heals a Syrian soldier instead of his own. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Read the book of Hebrews. You'll see it over and over again. The children of Israel entered not into the promise. Why? Because of unbelief. After he'd showed himself alive, he'd showed his mighty works. I can just imagine, just as Jesus was so amazed or marveled at their unbelief because of all that they saw, just as the Father, when he, with his respect to the nation of Israel, same thing, because of all that they saw, yet they did not believe. There's power in unbelief. But aren't you glad this morning there's power in belief? Believe, as the scripture has said, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm glad to be a believer this morning, and it is our prayer today that we be that vessel of honor. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your promises. They are truly yea and amen in him, or yea and in him, amen. They're in Christ. That's a word that's been given to us. Lord, that we have not just come up with little promises that we want in our own desires and say, okay, God, do this for us. And we call that faith. But God, we're believing your word. We're believing your promise and what you have said. Those things that are spoken, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. God, thank you for that promise today. Thank you for your word that is quick and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, let it go into our heart, God, and ignite us, Lord, that we would be built upon that solid foundation. Lord God, we believe, God, help thou our unbelief. Father, God, that we might stand boldly in our generation. God, when those will come up against us to attack, maybe attack the one that's bringing the message. Father, we know that they did the same to you. God, that would attack those that would speak truth, saying, who do you think you are? Or you've not come from anywhere. God, we believe what we believe. Lord, let it be settled. Lord, let your word be like a fire inside of our bones. We cannot hold back. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.